glad that you're here. Thank you so much for being a part of that, bringing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ's name. So we've been in Lent, and we call it 40 days of focus, to focus on Jesus during this time. And we've been going with this thought. What can I let go of, something that I can let go of so that I can make more space for someone, for Jesus? And I have to let go of something so that I can make more space, more room for Jesus during this time. As I was thinking about that this morning, I thought, as you, some of you know, the thing that I'm trying to let go of is my phone before I have my quiet time in the morning, my time with Jesus. And I do that every morning. Very, very, very faithful to that. Start about 4:30 in the morning. But sometimes I get my phone out and then I, you know, read golf articles and things like that. Get kind of way distracted. And so I set that aside. I'm doing really, really well. But then I got thinking, you know, I don't know, the devil or something like that. Kind of said to me, you know, well, that'll be over next Sunday. Because 40 days will be up, right? And then I thought, no, this is really a good habit that I'm in. I'm really doing good at it, and I think it's a good habit to continue to do. So maybe that's for you. Whatever it is, whatever that thing that God has called you to do, to let go of something so that you have more space for someone, I encourage you to continue to do that. Because you've seen it helpful to your life, and it will continue to be helpful for you as you seek Him. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said of himself, he said, he must, and I must decrease. John chapter 3, 30. That's what we're trying to do. John the Baptist didn't even know anything about Lent or 40 days of focus. But he got it many, many years ago. This is what we ought to do. We want to do that. I came across this statement this last week, too. It's from Hesios of Jerusalem. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but you don't know either whether I got that right or not. About 450 A.D., and he said this. He said, let us not so much abstain from foods as refrain from sins. That's really good. That's what really, ultimately, we should be working toward during this time. Yeah, it's good to abstain from food if that's your fasting and that's the thing you're doing, to let go of something for a while to make more room for someone. But really what he wants is he wants our heart and he wants us to move away from the sins that have captivated us, as Hebrews chapter 12 talks about those sins and those weights that entangle us. And they're weights, and they keep us from living in the fullness of what God has for us. So keep working on that. But lastly, really this time of 40 days, really it's about 47 days. The best thing about it is it's helped us to prepare for the joy of Resurrection Sunday. To be excited about what comes when we kind of celebrate Easter and we're together with one another. So it isn't just that day where we dress up and we look really nice, and I encourage you to do that. It always looks nice to see you maybe in a tie or a dress and your pastels and everything like that. It's always great to see you that way. But the most important thing is that we would understand that what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and his burial and his resurrection, that next Sunday when you come, because you spent time preparing for that, anticipating it, there would be this delight in your heart that you get to see Jesus in a new way. So I hope you'll come that way next Sunday and bring honor to him as we gather together next Sunday, all right? So to help you to do that, here's what I've been asking you to do. I've been asking you to read, inviting you to read, from the triumphal entry through the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the scriptures that are there. Matthew, you see though, Mark, Luke, and John. I hope that you did that. I hope you prepared yourself. I'm not asking you necessarily to read every one of those passages each week, but I did last night. I went through Mark and read Mark, and I've been looking at it, of course, a little bit for my sermon. But I read through it, and I found out it takes a little bit longer to read that from chapter 11 to 16 than it does to read 2 Peter, which we've been studying. I would encourage you to read 2 Peter. I can read the 2 Peter, the three chapters there, in about 8 minutes. It took me about 15 minutes last night. And it was well worth it. Just to be able to go through that and to see the chronology and to see everything put together. We're going to hit bits and pieces of it today. But it's just good to see the wholeness of it and to see what took place, because this is Holy Week, Passion Week, we call it. This last week, and you think about it, the 5, 6, 7 chapters that are dedicated to it in the Gospels, that's 1 week and a few days after that. 3 years of Jesus' life is wrapped up in like 15 chapters. You can see God had for us to spend lots of time this last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and his resurrection. So enjoy it. I encourage you, if you're guests with us, come along with us and read one of those or read a couple of those and see, many, as somebody told me today, the differences between how they report and a part of that. And Mark, we're going to look at Mark today. Mark, you may know this, Mark has some influence from Peter. Many commentators believe that as Mark wrote his gospel, because Mark wasn't a disciple, that he got a lot of his information about what took place from Peter. And we're getting pretty acquainted with Peter going through the book of 2 Peter. So join me in that. Have fun in it. See what God wants to do as he shows you more and more about himself. Now, I'm going to do a series. Okay, it's going to be a really short series. 2 Sundays in the Gospel of Mark, okay? But that's still a series. Do you agree with me? You better agree with me, because that's what I'm going to tell you, all right? 2 weeks. We're going to look at Jesus, the servant, today. Look at Jesus, the Savior, next week. Going through Mark 11 through 16. So I hope you have in your Bible there. You got a tablet. You got a telephone, a cell phone. I would encourage you to. And there's also these old-fashioned phones or old-fashioned Bibles that are found in front of you. And I got myself so confused. I'll tell you what. Let's see. We're in the book of Mark, right? All right, so as we go through this, I'm not going to cover everything between Mark 11 and 16, right? I've got to save 16 for next week. But I want you to see Jesus as a servant. And then I want you to take what I'm giving you as I show you some examples of his servanthood. And I want you to say, Lord, which one of these areas do I need to work on to be more of a servant? Because we want to match what Jesus has done for us, right? We want to model what he's done in our lives and be like Jesus. So, you've got the passage there, Mark chapter 11. Maybe you open your bulletin. You've got a sermon outline. You can follow along there. You can fill in some of the blanks there. But I think this, when I talk about servanthood, I'm talking about those who know Jesus Christ. Because we're called to a higher standard than the world is to be a servant. Those that know Jesus Christ are called to a higher standard of servanthood than what just the normal person is. So think about that way as we talk about this. The triumphal entry. I'm not going to read everything that's here in each of these passages, but you know, we've talked a little bit about it as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. His symbolism is humility. He's not riding in a white horse as the victor. He's riding in a donkey. And that's a sign of peace. Simply, if we take that out spiritually, it's a sign that he wants to bring peace into our lives when we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Not to be in enmity with him, which it says in Ephesians. So we're in enmity with the Lord when we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he wants us to have peace, this peace with him. And he comes in humbly on this donkey. And as he comes in, we know that as we look at Scripture, we know that's a fulfillment of a prophetic prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, it's up on the screen there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Some 300, 400, 500 years before Christ fulfilled it was his prophecy given. This is how he's going to come in someday. And we get to witness that as we celebrate Palm Sunday and think about that today. Palm Sunday today. I read an article yesterday from faithgateway.com. It's a good little area, good little blog that comes out every day, and they have articles from books and videos and things like that. And in that, the title of it was, "Why Did the Cheering Stop?" They were cheering on that day as he came in, waving their palm branches. But the cheering turned into jeering when it came to his crucifixion. All of a sudden, he wasn't nearly as popular as what he was. The author of this article just kind of reminded us that probably the people that were jeering at Jesus were not the same people that were cheering him on Sunday. Because it was the religious leaders who were stirring up the crowd, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Those people that were cheering on that day, they probably were still in bed. You know why? Because all those trials happened in the middle of the night. They were illegal, to be honest, what they were doing. But those people probably weren't up. was the ones who were cheering him on. But then the religious people, the leaders, they were jeering at Jesus. His cheers turned into jeers as Christ came to his crucifixion. Amen. Revelation chapter 7 is a beautiful picture of someday in heaven, people from every tribe, nation, language, and people will be raising their hands and will be waving palm branches around the throne of God. Check it out. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. Now, we know about humility. We know that it's really easy to live a humble life, right? Can't even say the word either, let alone do it, right? It's not easy, is it, to be humble? Seems like there was a song. It's not me, okay? I can tell by today already. Think about it. It's hard. It's hard to live that way. James says this. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter comments kind of the same way. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. He will exalt you. And Jesus was humble in this moment. Humble all the time, of course, but very specifically, as he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. We too ought to live that way. You're probably going to have opportunities today to be humbled or to be humbled. It's going to be an opportunity for you to say, you know what? It's going to be either me or thee, and I need to choose thee. I need to put you ahead of myself. I need to honor you, and I need to serve you, and I need to care for you rather than do the thing that I want to do. It's hard. Jesus did. And he showed us as he came in on this donkey humility. A servant of the Lord seeks to live a humble life. Second thing I see in this passage is cleansing of the temple, verse 15 of chapter 11. The temple, as you know, you probably know this story, the temple was not being used as a place of worship, a place of holiness, of godliness. It wasn't being used for prayer during this Passover celebration that was taking place. Matter of fact, those people that were there, the money changers, they would highly inflate the exchange rate. You know, used to be at this, you know, $1 for you get three of these or whatever, you know, whatever they were using. And they would inflate that during this time because they knew they could get it from the people. And then they would charge exorbitant prices for the sheep and for the animals. And if you could kind of put it this way, they were, the pun intended, they were fleecing the people. So they were. Against God's word. Taking advantage of the people. Their own people, people from all over that were there, as thousands would come in for this Passover celebration. They were not using the temple the way it should be used. And Jesus stands for the truth. He says, as he goes through, is it not written? Verse 17, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The expected answer is yes, that's what's been written. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 7, but you have made it a den of robbers. He overturned their tables. They were not honoring the temple as it should be. He's fulfilling a prophecy. It was in, as I've mentioned, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, where Jeremiah says, as God's speaking, he says, has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Even back then, they were understanding that they were not using the temple as they should use the temple to honor the Lord, make a house of prayer, a place of worship, a place of joy, to be able to shout the praises of the Lord. We too, in the name of Jesus, we need to stand for the truth. There's a battle going on in our world right now. The battle's about abortion. The murder of children in the womb. More than 60% of abortions take place now through the pill, through a pill, through medical ways, not going to a place, but through medical. There's a battle going on, my friends. We're not honoring God's creation.
Scripture tells us to be the salt of the earth and bring His kingdom influence to every part of our world. The Scripture also says the Holy Spirit is the one who restrains evil in our world. Simply put, the Holy Spirit wants to work through the church, me and you, to restrain evil and impact every area of society. This also includes government and how evil laws affect the spiritual, moral, and physical well-being of people, especially children. In 2022, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, the infamous decision that allowed abortion of children in all 50 states. Since the federal law was overturned, it is now up to the individual states to decide on the issue of abortion. The Colorado Life Initiative is a grassroots effort among churches across Colorado to place Proposition 81 on the ballot for the 2024 November election. Prop 81 is the Equal Protection Initiative, which, if adopted, will end abortion in Colorado. As citizens of Colorado, we have the opportunity to sign a petition to get Prop 81 on the ballot for voters to decide. You can stand up for the rights of unborn children by making sure you are a registered voter and by signing the petition for it. You can learn more about the information of Colorado Life Initiative by visiting gotaheart.org. Remember, this is a spiritual and moral issue that God deeply cares about. Let's take out the Goliath of abortion in Colorado. Together, we can do this. I urge you to sign the petition today.
And as you leave today, there will be some of our team that will be out there. If you'd like to sign that petition to protect life in the world, I encourage you to do that. It is a spiritual battle. Many lives, over a million babies, their lives were taken last year. That wants abortion to be at any time, anywhere, any place, until the moment of birth, is out there doing their petition drive too. Doing to make it legal. As Christians, we will stand for the truth graciously. So I encourage you to look at that and consider it. Stand for the truth. Sermon pledges allegiance. We find that in chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It's called the Great Commandment. As one of the scribes came to him when the religious leaders heard them disputing with another and seeing that he answered them well, asked, "What commandment is the greatest, the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." He's just repeating what's in what's called the Shema. The Jewish people say this every day in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where he gives basically the same thing here about Israel. The Lord God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not just in your hands, not just in your head, but in your heart. This is how I want you to live for me. I, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to pledge allegiance to me. Your life to me. Give yourself to me. Make sure I'm number one in your life. Listen, you know this. Everyone pledges allegiance to someone. If you don't pledge allegiance to God, then you pledge allegiance to yourself. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you may follow other religions, you may follow other worldviews, but the fact is you're saying, what I believe, what I know, is more important than what God knows. And Jesus says the most important thing you can do, of all the commandments, they're all kind of wrapped up in this, tied together in this, love me above everything else. Love me with your heart, your soul, strength. asks you to be all in for Him. And we know we're not perfect. We understand that. But what is the focus of our life? What is that thing that our heart beats for? And He wants us to beat for Him, our heart to beat for Him. All in for Him. That's what He did for us. To the cross. It's all in. Didn't leave anything else out, right? You go, well, you know, maybe I'll go this far. That's all right. You can flog me this far. That'll be good, okay? That's enough. You can do that. But all the way for you and for me. Maybe you can put it this way. You probably even might know this. Jesus. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. Let me help you get with that. Jesus. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. That's what it means to be all in. It's got my full attention. And I'm pledging allegiance to Him. Why? Because of who He is. What He's done for us. And His great care and His great love for each one of us. As we move on, as we look at this Passion Week and this last week, in chapter 12, we go on and we see Jesus. He's by the temple. And He's noticing that there's offerings being offered and given. And that people are coming by. Chapter 40, or 12, 41. And He sat down opposite the treasure and He watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called the disciples to Himself. And He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. I would say that she's like all in. And I mean even literally. She gave everything that she had. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of Jesus, the servant. I see this. Jesus is alert or aware to what's going on around Him. And we need to be that way as servants. We need to be alert. We need to be aware to the things that are around us, the people that are around us, the things that are happening, so that we can meet their need, we can be a part of their lives, and care for them as Jesus would care for them. See, He sees our hands giving, but more than that, He sees our heart, and they match. He sees that our heart is with Him. So much so that she gives everything she's got because she trusts that God is going to meet her need. The things that she needs to be a part of that. Now, we're not to make comparisons to people. Jesus could do that. But the fact is, we just need to be alert to the needs that are people around us. Even today, maybe as you're walking out today, maybe you see somebody that just has kind of that discouraged look on their face. Maybe you could just go up to them and just tell them, hey, pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? And it speaks big time. Because the need is there. You can see it on their face. You can see it in their demeanor. That they've got a need that's there. I think about Jesus being alert to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It shouldn't have any. A Jewish man would not even talk to this woman. It wasn't even proper, right? But Jesus, He excused that because that's not what you do. She had a need. And He meets her need. There, she finds Him. I think of Jesus as He ministered to the man at the pool of Bethesda, you know, couldn't get in the waters and bring healing, and God met his need. I think of Jesus, He was alert to the lady who touched the hem of His garment, and He recognized power went out of Him, and she was healed in that moment. He was alert to those things and aware to those things that are about them. Even as we go today, you know, you think and you look into your day today and maybe tomorrow, you see a lady who's got a number of kids with her and it looks like she could just use a little bit of help. But why can't we just reach out and help that lady? Maybe she's got that carrier on her shoulder with a little infant on her arm. You know, I know, ladies, I know you can do it without our help. You're way stronger than us, I understand. We just want to help. We just like to be a part of your life. Maybe we can just say, could I take that for you? Help you to your car. Maybe to help that senior that's got right in front of the door. I had that happen the other day. I was stopping in a place. It was a lady with a walker. And she was walking up the stairs with the walker. And there was a ramp that she could go up, but she chose to go up this way. And she was really doing quite well. But I just went over there and just said, Can I help you, ma'am? run into those things all the time too. Just try to be alert to the things that are around us, just like Jesus was alert to the things that are around us, what we need to do and care for. Maybe in your Sunday school class, somebody hasn't been here for a while, or maybe in your neighborhood, we call them neighborhoods. We got six neighborhoods here today, sections. Maybe you, as you know, the people that are around there, you see they're not here, you could follow up with them. You say, well, I don't know their number, their name. Well, maybe you connect with us. We'll maybe give you some information. Love to have you just call them and stay in touch with them. Help them to know they're important and valuable. You know how that feels when somebody cares for you and expresses care. To be alert to those things that God has, if we just keep our eyes open and our ears open to that. But I also know that the lady, as I said earlier, she's all in her giving and what she did for us. Out of her poverty, she put in everything she had because she trusted the Lord would meet her need. She was alert to help meet the needs of God's work and be a part of that. My friend Gary Hogue lives up in the Denver area. And it's called the Generosity Monk. That's what he goes, encouraging people to generosity, to invest in God's work. He wrote this, and I read this week. He says, the economy of God functions the opposite of the economy of this world. The world tells us to hold on to wealth and gain interest here. He goes on to say that when we give to God, we gain a return of interest from the Lord. It brings great profit in the world to come. And everything we possess, including any measure of wealth that belongs to God. We know that. All that I have, all that you have, really belongs to God. And what we do with God's money determines where we gain interest. Do you want to gain interest in this life, which may last for 80 years, or in the life to come when 80 million years is only the beginning? I like that definition of eternal life. Where 80 million years is only the beginning. So he says this, sow what you have, give what you have, and put it in play for Jesus. I hope you're there. I hope that's been the practice of your life. Putting his money that he's given you in play for him, for his kingdom work. This lady did. She trusted God. She was all in her giving. She was alert to the needs that were there. Well, going on, chapter 14, as we go on and we talk a bit through the Holy Week and the Passion Week. In chapter 14, there's this anointing that takes place in 14, chapter 3. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be held in memory of her. Well, isn't that amazing? Today, March 24th, 2024, we're remembering her. Still there for us. He was right. Jesus was right. It's still going to be remembered. What she has done, this beautiful thing that she has done to honor the Lord and to seek him. Here's my thought. A servant can't be served. A servant can't be served. Notice, a servant allows people to serve them. You know, there are some people, you know them in your life, who say, you can't serve me. No, don't do that. No, I can handle it myself. I'm a big boy. I'm a big girl. I can handle it, right? Well, we've probably all done that at times. But a servant allows others to serve them. And when they serve them, they just offer them. Why you need to let people serve you when the time is right? Because they're going to get a blessing out of it, and you're going to get a blessing out of it. And I know in our humanness and our independence, Lord, I don't need anybody to serve me. We've all done it. Allow people to serve you. If God has called them to be able to do that, allow them to do that for you. Jesus did. Jesus did. And it's remembered today. Somebody out throws a compliment your way, a great way to respond is, thank you. You're welcome. Let me get a little pep. says in here that he instructed his disciples. In verse 13 of chapter 14. He sent two of his disciples, said to them, "Go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house." The teacher says, "Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, there prepared for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, this is going to happen, and guess what? It happened. Jesus is amazing, right? Well, yeah, he's only going to tell you the truth. Here's what I think. A servant is prepared. Jesus prepared this. He set things up for them. The man carrying water, it didn't carry water. The women did. So why is there a man carrying water? Because Jesus set it up. Now, why did that man know to take him where to go? Because Jesus set it up. It just happened. Because Jesus prepared it for them. Remember the donkey that he rode on? Great, the triumphal entry? Guess what? Jesus set that up too. He went and said, go find the donkey. Some man asked, well, who is this for? It's for Jesus. Okay, you can have it. Just like that. A servant is prepared. Noticing things around them, but they're prepared to be able to, if this is what God needs me to do, I will do it. Amen. I encourage you with this. I've told you this before. You need to always carry some cash with you. You know why? Because you might run into somebody who needs that cash. If you don't have cash on you, you're definitely not going to hand him your credit card. I mean, you might be able to use it, but the fact is, if you don't have anything on there and somebody needs $20, they really need that money, you've got $20 to be able to give to them. And I know it's not in our day and age to carry cash, especially if you're a young person. I understand that. But how are you going to help somebody who needs help if you don't have the ability to be able to do that? Be prepared. It's really simple. Make it a part of your life. Give to everybody. I understand that. Somebody said that after the first service. But, don't give to everybody. I understand that. There's wisdom and discretion who you give to. But if you don't have it, you can't give it. But have it with you. So you can help somebody out when that time comes and God brings that person to you. How about this? For you all that come here, you guys could participate in this. But how about coming to church? Spoken to God about that, and God tells you, these are the people He showed you, these are the people you need to minister to today. You got a little list of people that God said, I want you to reach out to this person. He'll do that if you just ask Him. Part of your life, maybe some you haven't seen in a while, maybe you shift places and you go and you start talking to some other people and you're part of their lives. The beauty of that, because you came prepared to be able to be God's servant. Somebody who needed you this day. Maybe you should walk out today again. You're prepared. You're ready to go because the pastor talked to you about this. Look for somebody who needs a hand and needs to be greeted, to be said hi to. Share together. Maybe you come next Sunday, you choose to sit in a different place because you want to meet some other people. Because God said, hey, and you're making some good friends here. Let's make some more friends. Sacrifices, and boy, I think you know where I'm going with this about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. A servant sacrifices. Jesus was all in to this task that was before him. It was the ultimate sacrifice. And this sacrifice was prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's exactly what happened. You can read it in Scripture. It's right here before us. What took place? They did that with this garment. It was prophesied years before, maybe a thousand years before, that this would happen, the sacrifice that Jesus would make for us. We're so thankful for that. John chapter 15 says this, greater love is no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus was pointing to himself, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give my life for you. Our sacrifices, you know this, our sacrifices that we make are nothing like Jesus' sacrifice for us. I mean, they're good. We do the right thing, but nothing like us giving our life for the sins of the world, right? None of you have done that lately, have you? I didn't think so. None of us will. Our sacrifices are important, but they're nothing compared to what he did for us. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for us. Amen? Taking our sin upon yourself so that we, through belief, could have a relationship with you. But when we make a sacrifice, Amy Carmichael, very, very important. She was a missionary in the early 1900s in India. She had this step. When we make a sacrifice, when we serve somebody, it's a chance to die. Not literally, but figuratively. When you do something that God brings in your way for you to take on and to take care of somebody, you have to make a decision whether you're going to live to yourself, or you're going to die to yourself and do what God wants you to do. And she turned it this way, a chance to die. And I don't like that any more than you do. It is not easy to do. And every time that we be the servant of the Lord, we have died to ourselves and we've done what he asked us to do. My last thought is this. Being a servant brings victories. I'll give you a spoiler alert. A big victory is going to be celebrated next Sunday. Spoiler alert. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate a really big victory. Some of you are still processing that. I don't. It's called the resurrection, okay? It's a big victory. It's a huge victory, right? But we can have lots of victories this week by being like Jesus, being humble, taking a stand for the truth, being alert, being prepared, sacrificing so that he is honored in our lives. Let me wrap it up. Land the plane, Pastor. Land the plane. We're called to model our lives after Jesus. Would you agree with me? Called to model our lives to be like Jesus. Again, not perfect like he was. Our theme for this year at our church is stepping up and stepping out. We want to step up to the serve that God has for us. And we want to step out and reach others that they might find Jesus like we found. And find the peace that comes. And find the forgiveness that comes. The eternal life that comes. The abundant life that comes. The new life that comes. The redemption, justification, reconciliation. All those things take place in salvation when we come into a relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus. So where is your serve? Where will you step up to do what God wants you to do? Here in our church, but also out in the world that you live in the sphere of influence that you have. God's going to bring these opportunities to you just like he's going to bring them to me. To reach out to people, to serve them like Jesus, even this week. Let's see if I can find it here. I've lost it. It's not in here. Out in the foyer is a prayer card. It's over by the coat room, by the connection room. serve you.